He just goes on a mission to prove to us that Jesus Christ is God, manifest in the flesh, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And as he records the resurrection, he records these words, John 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark. Someone say, yet dark. Under the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. John is so humble, he won't even call himself by name in his own gospel, but that's John. And she saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. As much as Jesus had talked about he was going to go into the grave and then rise again, they just never seemed to get it. And so when they find his body missing, they're scared. Verse 4, so they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. John ran first. And he came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. Yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter. Simon Peter was the bold one. He was the one who spoke without thinking all the time. And Simon Peter followed John, and he went in. He just burst right in to that grave site. And he seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place setting by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and he believed. Someone say, I see, and I believe. I want to preach to you for just a few moments about the real meaning of this wonderful day that we are celebrating. Could I just get you to lift up your voice one more time? Lord Jesus, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence. Help us in the next few minutes to just get it and grasp it and run with it the way the disciples did in the first century. Lord God, we thank you for the message that you are alive, and we believe it with every fiber of our being, and we're thankful for it today. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I've got a question for you. What was the evidence that so thoroughly convinced Peter and John? We're talking about a momentary, split-second turnaround. These disciples, they were scared silly at Jesus' crucifixion. They ran like scared rabbits. When they heard his body was missing, they immediately thought the worst, that someone had just stolen his body. They had never really grasped it, that Jesus really could and would rise from the dead. What was the evidence that so thoroughly convinced Peter and John that Jesus was alive? To answer that question, you would have had to understand the horrors that they had seen in the previous 48 hours. They had been with him at the Last Supper that we just commemorated, as he spoke mysteriously of the one who would betray me. And it struck fear into their hearts as they asked around the table, is that me? Is it I? They had been with him in the garden as he prayed in agony for so long that they finally fell asleep from exhaustion. They were there when Judas came to the garden with soldiers to betray him, and then they realized the horror of what his earlier words really meant. They tried to defend him, but who in the world could stand just a small group of disciples with really no weapons against a whole Roman legion? They felt a burst of hope when Jesus said, I can pray to my Father, and he can give me 12 legions of angels right now. But then instant despair, their hearts plummeted when he said, but how then could the scriptures be fulfilled? They had followed Jesus at a distance, lurking in the shadows and outside gates and behind walls as he was put through the mockery of 6 trials between that night and the next morning. They heard with everyone else the fabricated evidence and the outright lies against Jesus, and their hearts sunk at the resounding verdict of guilty, 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 guilty that echoed from all 6 trials. They had seen Jesus scourged with a whip until he could no longer stand under his own power, his skin literally ripped off in huge, gaping patches. They had seen the makeshift crown of thorns pressed into his scalp until his face was dripping with blood. They had seen him slapped and pummeled and kicked and punched until his countenance was grotesquely and permanently marred. He seemed only a caricature of a human being. They had hoped beyond hope that when Jesus was taken before the crowds, that the nightmare would finally be over. Surely the thousands that Jesus had taught and the hundreds that he had healed would stand up for him and convince the Romans that he was harmless to their empire and he really was the Messiah. But with growing horror, they watched the mob under the evil influence of the Sanhedrin. Turn a convicted murderer loose and scream, "Crucify him!" Until Pilate was pressured to act. They had watched, engulfed, surrounded, pressed by the angry mob, scared for their very lives, unable to lift their voice for fear of their own lives. They watched in the middle of that mob as Jesus was nailed to a cross and hoisted into the air, hanging naked and humiliated as he writhed in agony. They had watched his labored breathing and his groans of pain, fully aware, like every other citizen of that day, that crucifixion was really death by suffocation. They had heard his last cry, "It is finished." But all they heard at that moment was, "I am finished." They were there when a Roman soldier pierced Jesus' rib cage with a spear. That one final injury that screamed the final verdict, "He is dead." They were there when his unrecognizable body was unfastened from the cross and thrown on the cold ground to be wrapped for burial. They were in that weeping, mourning, grieving procession that carried their only hope to that lonely tomb. They were there when the huge stone was rolled in place. They had to take that long, long walk home to a wonderful life that no longer existed. You can chide them for their unbelief if you want to. You can berate them for their lack of vision. And you can scold them for not hanging around the tomb to see the miracle a few hours later. But you didn't go through the agony that they did. You were not there on Friday when Jesus died. They didn't have an inspiring drama. They didn't have a stirring concert. They didn't have a beautiful sunrise service. They didn't have a wonderful communion celebration to attend. There had never been an Easter Sunday. There had only been Friday that was far, far from Good Friday. One well-known Christian author in our culture tells the story of a little preaching competition that he had with his pastor during services at the church where he attends. He tells how he got up first before his elderly senior pastor, who happened to be an African-American pastor. And this young man, he preached what he thought was the perfect sermon. Perfect in every way. He took the congregation to the heights of glory, and they were clapping, and they were standing, and they were worshiping God as he preached. And he went back down, and as they sang a song or some transition, he sat down beside his elderly senior pastor, and he kind of patted him on the knee. And in a good-natured way, he said, "Top that." The older pastor looked at him and he said, "Boy, watch this." And he stood up before the congregation. It was a simple sermon, and as is the tradition in so many of the African-American churches and the Jamaican churches and those cultures that I'm so thrilled to, that they're part of the family of God with us. The sermon started softly and it built in volume and intensity until the entire congregation was totally involved. It went something like this.
It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter's asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilified. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sunday's a coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scars. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary. His blood dripping. His body stumbling. And his spirit burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. And evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross. Feeling forsaken by his Father. Left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My King yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered. And Satan's just a lie. It's Friday. Jesus is dead. A soldier stands guard. And a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a coming.
Needless to say, that young pastor was forced to admit defeat in the little preaching competition. What Peter and John saw on Easter Sunday morning was an empty tomb. But more than that, they saw this. And you can read it in John chapter 20. They saw empty grave clothes. The body of Jesus, as was their custom, covered over with sticky myrrh and resin and coated with overpowering spices and wrapped like a mummy in long strips of a linen shroud, had vanished and passed through the grave clothes, leaving them intact. Jesus was indeed alive. The stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away to let us in so we could see of a surety that Jesus wasn't there. He was risen again. Dr. Simon Greenleaf is the Royal Professor of Law at Harvard University. And this man lectured for years on how to break down testimony and determine whether or not a witness on the stand is telling the truth. This is what he said. Quote, "The annals of military warfare afford scarcely any other example of such heroic constancy and unflinching courage. It is impossible that the disciples could have persisted in affirming the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ had Jesus not actually been risen from the dead, and had they not known this fact as certainly as they knew any other fact." Listen, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for just about any other event in human history. The crucifixion wasn't just a stupid move on the part of the Sanhedrin. Listen, it was a stupid move on the part of the devil. He couldn't see what was coming. He played right into the hands of Almighty God. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 2, "which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Before we go on our way rejoicing in the resurrection today, let me ask one question that begs an answer. Let me ask a question that every skeptic and cynic and critic of the church is asking today as we gather to celebrate Easter. Allow me to be brutally honest and mouth the words of our harshest critics for just a moment. It's Sunday, Easter Sunday. And what difference has the resurrection of Jesus Christ really made in the world? It's Sunday. And what does it matter? It's Sunday in North America, and 4,000 unborn children will be aborted in the next 24 hours. 1 out of 4 children will be sexually or physically abused. 5,000 teens will attempt suicide. 13 will succeed. 16 young adults will be murdered. Over 2,000 unmarried teens will get pregnant. It's Sunday. So what? It's Sunday in North America. And this weekend, 5,000 parents will tell their children, "We're divorcing." 1 out of every 20 adults will not have a job to go to tomorrow. Over 85,000 people will die. Out of that number, 17,000 will die of some kind of cancer. It's Sunday, and what does it matter? It may be Easter Sunday, but throughout the world, people in the pews like you are still dealing with the effects of abuse and divorce, crime and violence, life-threatening diseases, unemployment, underemployment, depression, grief from the loss of a loved one. It's Sunday. And what does it matter? In fact, holiday weekends sometimes have a way of compounding our sense of loss. Perhaps there'll be one less person at Easter dinner today because of death or divorce. Maybe there's less on the table because of financial pressure. It's Sunday. So what? It's Friday, but Sunday's coming is not always comforting. But that's only half the story of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation provides, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. Revelation 19, "I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Revelation chapter 21, 2 chapters later, John said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." John got it. He didn't only say it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. He said it's Sunday, but Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And when we get to that day, John said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." So you may be going through a bunch of garbage and trouble and trial right now, but hold on. It's just Sunday, but Jesus is coming. And when he gets back here, he's going to set every wrong right. He's going to overturn evil once and for all. But best of all, we get to be with him forever and forever and forever and forever. Yes, 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 yes. Here's the point of Easter. The point of Easter is not a nice historical religious story that we can celebrate and honor with emblems. The point of Easter is not just that Jesus rose from the grave. It's that he is risen in me. And if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, it'll quicken your mortal body. It'll put hope and love and peace and joy so down deep in you that you'll live different from here on out. That's the message of Easter. Jesus went into the grave. He went into hell itself. He paid our penalty. And he rose from the dead. He took your worst enemy. The worst enemy of any human life is death. He took your worst enemy and He tackled it first. The last enemy and the greatest enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And Jesus already has the keys of death and hell and the grave. So if God conquered your worst enemy first, then think with me. Use your logic. Use that mind, that brilliant mind that God put in you. Listen, if God conquered your last enemy and your greatest enemy first, then back it up a few steps. What do you think He can do about the problems you're facing today? What do you think He can do about the issues that are in your life? The answer is, with God, nothing shall be impossible. He did the worst job first. He did the hardest job first. And all the rest of it, if you'll just give your life to God, all the rest of it is just letting Him look out for you. It's Sunday, but someday soon, Jesus is coming. Sing hallelujah. Worship God with me, would you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sing. Hallelujah. 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 Over and take a hand next to you. Just any person that's standing by you, would you join their hand? We'd do this at a ball game, around a campfire, at a hockey game, so it's just church. Jesus is here by His Spirit this morning. He's not any more here today than He is any other day. In fact, the reason that the first church stopped worshiping on Saturday as Jews on the Sabbath and started worshiping on Sunday, the first day of the week, as Christians, is because of what we're talking about today. They said, if Jesus, our Savior, our Messiah, and our King, rose from the dead on this day, let's celebrate church on Sunday, because that's the day that we go back to that landmark watershed event. And if Jesus could rise from the dead, He can do anything. If Jesus could come out of the grave under His own power, He can do anything. And if He conquered your worst, last, greatest enemy first, He can do anything in your life. Would you lift your hands? Let's pray together right now. Lord Jesus, You're here by Your Spirit this morning. Your presence is manifested in this place, and I thank You for it. Jesus, we're in Your presence because we want to be. We're in Your presence because we'd rather be among Your people and in Your presence than anywhere else in the world. God, we're here because we have a hunger for the move of Your Spirit. We're not here for an Easter ritual. We're not here for a religious celebration. Jesus, we're here because we need You to touch our lives. We need You to touch our homes. We need You to touch our kids. We need You to touch our circumstances. God, we need Your healing. We need Your peace. We need Your mercy. We need Your forgiveness. God, we're a needy people. But Jesus, we know, because the message of Easter is the message of every day, that if You could take care of our worst problem first, then all the rest is just trusting You and obeying Your word. God, I thank You for what You are doing in our midst. Thank You for the new believers You've added to our congregation over the last few months. Thank You, God, for the revival that You're sending us. But Lord God, thank You most of all that You got in our life one day by the power of Your Spirit, and You changed us from the inside out. Jesus, Your resurrection power lives. And as long as we're here in this city, in this church, on this planet, God, we're going to be praising You because You rose. You didn't only rise out of a tomb in Jerusalem, but Jesus, you rose in us. You rose in our hearts. You rose in our lives. The people that lived in darkness have